What memories from this place? 1983, I was baptized in the baptistry right behind me. And if you had been there that night, and when I came up out of the water, you handed me a towel to dry off with, and you'd said, "Now, Waylon, 40 years from now, you're going to be standing just a few feet from this baptistry behind this pulpit and preaching to the brethren at Northeast on a Sunday morning." I could scarcely have processed that, and yet here we are. I know over the years a lot of good men have stood right here, and I'm not worthy, but I am what you've got this morning, at least for a little while. It's always a trip down memory lane to come here. This is my wife's first time to be with you here at Northeast, so be sure to meet her if you haven't already done so. She is the best part of her and me. Appreciate Tennessee Bible College sponsoring this event, the Northeast congregation for hosting it today, for David and the good elders here, Brother Wheeler, Brother Cavender, for the generous invitation to come and be with you. And let me just say, it is an honor to stand here. It is a privilege to worship the Lord and to open his book. And let's dive right in. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is the context from which the verse is found that contains the theme of the series of lectures this year. And if you've read that chapter, you see that it's really an account about thousands and thousands of Israelite soldiers, and they're gathering. They're coming from all directions for the purpose of uniting together to make David the king of Israel. And as you read through the chapter, you're impressed by the way these men are described. I use mainly the English Standard Version, the ESV. And so the wording that I'm going over comes from that version. But you find language like this describing these men: mighty men, experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear. Their faces were like the faces of lions. Think about that. Their faces were like the faces of lions. They were swift as gazelles. They were men of valor, famous men in their fathers' houses, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, that's verse 32, and that's the theme of the series this year. Specifically, these men were from the tribe of Issachar. They had understanding. Isn't that an interesting thing, just kind of out of the blue right there, describing some men from this particular tribe, that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They were seasoned troops, equipped for battle. They had singleness of purpose. They understood the times. You know, everybody has his own times. They are thrust upon us, or maybe we could say we were born into the times that we have. We have no choice about our times. We have to make the best of the times that we have. That's all you can do with a human lifetime. Remember the classic Charles Dickens novel, A Tale of Two Cities, and it opens with those unforgettable words: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And maybe you feel like that you can identify with that. Does it seem kind of like these are the best of times and yet the worst of times? Jesus told some people in Matthew chapter 16 that you've got some things figured out. You can look at certain things and draw conclusions and understand it. But he says, but you don't understand the signs of the times. When it comes to what really matters and the fundamental, monumental facts about the nature of the world in which you live and what things are pointing to, don't understand the signs of the times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." times of difficulty. Do you think we've arrived in some times of difficulty? The last days. You know, are we in the last days? I'm sure we're not the first generation to feel like this must be the last. This must be what the last days look like. Now, in a sense, I know. You know, in one place, the Apostle John will say, "My little children, it is the last hour." So, if you can say that it's already the last hour, then I guess it would follow that we are, at least in some way, we're in the last days. Are we in the last days that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He goes on to describe what they're like. And they must be a little different from the days that were not the last days. Otherwise, the verse doesn't make any sense. I mean, we can say, well, the world has always been sinful. Yes, and most people have not been followers of the Lord, and that's true. And it's never been hard to find wickedness. But if the verse means anything, wouldn't it mean that in the last days, you're going to have this special, if not brand of wickedness, maybe a special degree of ungodliness? Paul characterizes it beginning in verse number 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. I find that one interesting. You know, there's some people, some godless people, and they will not be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much ground they gain in the culture, how many victories they win, how much they are apologized to, if they think they deserve it, they will not be appeased. They will not be satisfied. Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are we in the last days? Well, we've certainly got an ample amount of people with those kinds of sentiments and those kinds of qualities about them. Maybe it gets worse before you're officially in the last days. We could never know, could we? We could never know. Maybe we've started into the last days. Maybe we're on the periphery of going into the last days. Maybe we're well into the last days and the Lord's about to come back. You can never know. But it's a time of wickedness. I want to call your attention to James chapter 3 and verse number 15. And in this chapter, you have a contrast drawn between two different kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from above. There is a wisdom that is connected with the heavenly. It's connected with God. God is the source of all real wisdom, isn't he? And then there is another wisdom. And James describes it in verse number 15 as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I think we may not give the devil his due. That if God were to pull the curtain back and allow us just a glimpse to see what all the devil and his minions have got going on out there, we would be astonished. And maybe we would be discouraged to the point of defeat if it weren't also the case that you've got the Lord's angels out there. There is a battle going on. That word demonic in the ESV, if you look at it in the Greek, it's a daimoniodes. And in the Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich lexicon, they define daimoniodes as originating from the lower spirit world, infernal, demonic. Now think of it, originating in the lower spirit world, demonic. There is a wisdom that is associated with what is demonic. And there are a lot of people who are operating under that brand of wisdom. We want to save our souls. We want to save the souls of our families. We want to save our congregations. If we want to be the best influence that we can be on the culture in which we live, we better understand that we're in a war. And it is a hot war. It's about as hot as the devil can make it this side of a lake of fire. Remember in Ephesians 6 and verse number 12, and Paul talked about the nature of this struggle in which we find ourselves. And he says we're up against the, quote, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I don't think Paul was just, you know, reaching for, how could I creatively describe the Christian life? That's the Holy Spirit trying to clue me in on the nature of the war in which he says we're fighting. Cosmic powers. Think of it. There are things that cannot be seen with the physical eye, and yet they're just as real and just as deadly, if not even more so. And so in my time this morning that is running out, I want to begin and just to go over several areas in our culture that and my thesis is that we're living under various fields that are dominated by the demonic. Going back to James 3 and verse 15, the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Now let's start with the fact that we've got demonic epistemology. Epistemology, that has to do with the nature of knowledge. Can you know something? What is truth? What's the nature of truth? Remember Jesus on one occasion, he claimed, it wasn't just that he taught the truth, he said, I am the truth. John 14:6. I am the truth. He was a truth incarnate. He was the Word of God become flesh. I am the truth. You know, those who are on God's side, we speak the truth, hopefully. Jesus embodied truth, even in a way that you and I don't, because he was God in the flesh. The only reason truth exists and the only reason it has any significance at all is because there is a God in heaven who gives coherence and consistency to the cosmos. And yet we have come to a point in the world that we live in where you hear people talking about, I spoke my truth, or he spoke his truth. And people use the language that way because we've redefined truth. That's not the way truth works. Truth is a reflection of what is real. Maybe we could call it a propositional reflection of reality. If my Bible color is brown, it's brown, right? If it is. If my Bible color is brown. Now, if I say my Bible cover is brown, well, then that's a proposition. That's an affirmation. And it's either true or it's false. But if my Bible cover is in fact brown and I issue that proposition, my Bible cover is brown. That's a truth. That's a truth. That's a true statement because it's in harmony with what's real, what's actual, which is the brown color of my Bible cover. But we live in a day that is just like those of old, as the book of Judges ends with those sad words, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, think about the demons. They believe God, don't they? James 2 and verse 19. The demons believe and they tremble. They know what's coming. They know what they are. The demons believe. In fact, I would go so far as to say the demons believe and cannot not believe. You know, the way God has constructed reality and the way he's made the human mind, you cannot just tell yourself, I'm going to stop knowing that. Now you may, with evidence, you may be persuaded to change your mind, but if you think, well, this is what is true, you can't just flip a switch and turn that off and say, I'm going to quit knowing that. If I were to stand here and tell you that this pulpit is made out of cotton candy, and that's a declaration, but it didn't change a thing about the nature of the pulpit, did it? It may have changed your assessment of my intelligence, and it should. But, the pulpit is what it is, regardless of what I do or don't say about it. But these days, Waylon, he stood up there and he spoke his truth. The pulpit is cotton candy. I like that. And you think to yourself, I want that to be my truth. But you couldn't convince yourself that this pulpit was cotton candy. Even if I had convinced myself, you still know better, don't you? The way God made our minds, and we're supposed to be rational creatures. Demonic cosmology. Another thing that we're up against. Cosmology has to do with the origin and the nature of the universe. For in 6 days, Exodus 20, verse 11, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Colossians 1 and verse 16, talking about the Christ, it says that all things were created through him and for him. You ever think about that last part? It wasn't just that God made everything and let it go. All things were created through him and for him. For his own glory, for his own purpose. And how many ways have we found not to honor God? You know, we teach ourselves that, it wasn't really God who made things. But if you can imagine into the distant past, it's so far back, you know, nobody was there. And so many billions of years, it's hard even for your mind to go there. But there was this incredibly dense little piece of matter, and don't ask me where it came from, but I know this is how it happened, and this matter that was there for some reason or non-reason, and then exploded, and here we are to figure it out. What happened? And we tell ourselves that. We credit evolution. We credit blind chance. Why are things the way they are? Oh, it's the laws of physics. Why, it's Mother Nature. When's the last time you watched a nature documentary that wasn't just chock full of evolution? When was the last time you opened up a science textbook, a biology book, that wasn't chock full of evolution? And God is robbed of his glory. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. Wicked king of Babylon, he was throwing that feast. And God had about enough of Belshazzar. And during the feast, you know, this hand appears and it's writing something on the wall. Which would be a scary thing to see, wouldn't it? And nobody in the room can read the writing. Daniel's brought in. And by the wisdom of the Lord, Daniel's able to read the writing. And it says, among other things, you know, Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balance and you come up short. As God weighs you, you come up wanting. And one of the things that Daniel emphasizes from God to Belshazzar is that the God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. How many people woke up today in Middle Tennessee with no thought of honoring the Lord? How many people go through their entire week, their entire lives, and honoring God, it's not on the radar. It wasn't on Belshazzar's agenda. You would think that if someone had control of your air supply, you probably want to be on good terms with that person, wouldn't you? The God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. Well, but what does the science say? What has the science been saying for years and years to us? And then more recent days with the COVID pandemic, and how often was it said, well, follow the science. What does the science say? And I'll tell you this, and I don't remember where I first heard it, so I can't even give proper credit. But science says nothing. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists say things. Scientists say a lot of things. Some of it's good, and some of it's rubbish. Every single scientist has a worldview, just like you do. Every person's got a worldview, and that includes people with lofty degrees. Scientists, they may have a biblical worldview. They may have a skeptical worldview. They may have an atheistic worldview. But if they have a skeptical worldview, then everything that they see is going to be filtered through the lens of skepticism. And then everything that they say, everything that they affirm, every conclusion they reach is going to be in harmony with their skeptical position. Scientists say a lot of things. Science doesn't say anything. And I do not bow the knee to science. We're not here to worship science. And science, if you can speak of it as some monolithic discipline, which it's not, there's helpful science, helpful scientists, and there are plenty of them who don't deserve to be listened to at all. Plenty of people who, even if they, through their long study, learn a few helpful facts, but if they're starting from a godless worldview, what have they got to offer me? And what danger do they pose if I let myself come under their influence? We're up against demonic anthropology, the study of humanity. We've rejected the fact, affirmed in Genesis 1:27, that God created man in his own image. And once you lose sight of that fact, you get rid of that, you know, well, man, he can be nothing more really than an animal. Can he? We have educated, and I use that term loosely, if not facetiously, we have educated multiple generations of Americans to actively disbelieve in creation. It's not just that, you know, we've got people who don't know their Bible. It's like America has decided we're going to take our young people and we are going to inoculate them against the Word of God. We're going to inoculate them against what Genesis teaches. And that's what we've done. And so we've helped millions and millions of minds into a materialistic worldview. And not seeing fit to honor God. What does God do with people who don't honor him? Well, for a while, he says, I'll let you get away with it. That's what you want to do, I'll let you do it, at least for a while. Turn to Romans chapter 1. You should be familiar with Romans chapter 1, especially the latter part of it, because it so describes what's going on all around us. It's like you can't read the last part of Romans chapter 1 and not have your eyes open to that. That's the world I live in. And in Romans chapter 1, and we won't read the whole thing, but picking up in verse number 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And that's what's happening, isn't it? A lot of things that ought not to be done are being done because the minds doing them are debased. The thinking is skewed. The thinking is based on a faulty reasoning, if it could be called reasoning at all. It's wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And what kind of people does that produce? Picking up in verse number 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And if evolution is true, why not? Why not? An unborn baby in the womb, you don't want it? You think you can't afford it? Why not kill it? No difference than snuffing out a spider on the floor. If there is no God, there is no right and wrong. No matter what you want to think about it, there is no objective standard of right and wrong. There is no right and wrong. All it could come down to is that right is what you want it to be, what you hope it would be, and evil is maybe what you don't like. Evil is what offends you or hurts you. But there's no right and wrong. If materialism is true, you don't even have free will. Thought of that? If all you are is an accidental arrangement of atoms, then even the thoughts that are, it's not an independent mind that is you. It's just, you know, the function of your brain, because the atoms in your brain are arranged the way that they are, and the way that the synapses and the neurons are firing, it was always inevitable that they were going to be doing that in the way that they're doing it at this moment. producing whatever you think you're thinking about. You didn't choose to think it. It was always inevitable. You don't even have free will if there is no God. So the demons want to teach that our origin traces back once the Big Bang occurred, you know, and you had a planet Earth, and there was this bit of primordial goo, and it was floating on the surface of the water just eons ago, and something happened, maybe a lightning bolt or something, and here we are to figure it out. And now we know. We learned it. We taught it to ourselves. And the demons want us to believe that because they don't want us to believe in the God they believe in until it's too late for us, like it's already too late for them. Demonic biology, study of life, living things, and we have gotten so debased in our culture that the most basic facts of biology now are up for grabs, and everything is a social construct. Well, that simply means, you know, that a society, a group of people, which is, you know, a society, group of people together, and, well, this is how they use a word. This is how they define a concept, and if they can come up with the definition, then they can also redefine the word, can't they? They can come up with a new concept. They can construct it the way they want to, and now we're trying to apply that to fundamental biological facts. Matthew 19 and verse 4, the Lord said, "He that made them from the beginning made them male and female." He made them from the beginning. He made them male and female. Doesn't say that God, you know, he created two people and he declared them to be one male and one female. It doesn't say what God made two beings and he identified them. One is male and one is female. It doesn't say he made Adam and Eve and he left it up to them to make their own declaration on the subject. He made them male and female. You remember, I don't remember when it was, not that long ago, whenever the latest Supreme Court nominee was going through the nomination process in the Senate and being questioned, and a senator asked her the question, "What is a woman?" And it sounds like such a dumb question. Of all, to take up time in the Senate dealing with such high offices, and what a dumb question to ask, and yet the dumb question is asked in order to try to highlight an even dumber position. From those whose minds are debased, godless, they refuse to have God in their knowledge, they refuse to submit to gospel truth. Their thinking is unspiritual, earthly, demonic. And so it is amazing, you know, how the debased mind descends into absurdity. Absurdity, just on display in front of the world as though this is a wise answer. And the answer to the question was, "I'm not a biologist." Has it come to that? Has it come to the point where you have to become so specialized in your field in order to just understand the general truth that used to everyone took for granted and didn't even have to wonder about? "Well, I'm not a biologist." Well, you know, are you a biologist? To the extent that you have an interest and a study of living, you're a biologist. We need to get rid of the idea that, you know, I'm not qualified to have an opinion on this. I'm not qualified to comment on this issue because I don't have a degree in that field. That's not my specialty. Well, granted, there are some things that are very specific and esoteric and technical, and I would have to dig into it even to try to understand some things. But I've got a view on a lot of things. You realize that the Scripture says that the saints are going to judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Are you a saint? A God-appointed judge of angels. How about that for a credential? I think that's a little bit better than anything that Harvard could offer. I'm saying, let's not be intimidated by a world of fools. Even by people, no matter how high in academia they are, how well respected, if God says they're fools, why do I defer to them? Why do I have respect for what they might have to say? Used to, somebody who dressed like the opposite sex, we call them a cross-dresser, a transvestite. And these days, you call them courageous. Call them vulnerable. Call them marginalized. Call them, in need of special protection and consideration. They're vulnerable. God says they're abominable. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. The God who from the beginning made them male and female says, I want you to maintain the distinction. I built the distinction in there. I want you to maintain it. Men are not to act like women. Women are not to act like or try to talk like or dress like men. And when you do that, you are an abomination to the Lord God. Demonic sexuality, where can you look and not see it? Well, in a room of holy people like we've got right here, if there was a good space for fellowship and safety in the spiritual realm, we're in it right here, but step out the door and we're surrounded by wickedness. God said, I want marriage to be held in honor among all. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4. We have found 9 ways to Sunday to dishonor the institution of marriage. And where God says it's one man, one woman for life, and we say, well, no, get divorced if you want. Get divorced for any reason. No fault divorce. We practically expect young people to commit fornication before they get married, if not after they get married. We even have had the audacity to redefine marriage in the highest court of our land. Homosexuality. The sin that dare not speak its name, and it came out of the closet and it started shouting its name. And the devil has the audacity to just flaunt it in your face. It came out of the closet, and now it claims a month of your calendar. And America bows to it and celebrates it. It is pathetic. We try to press the frontiers of what technology will allow us to do regarding the conception of little babies, those that we're not trying to just murder in abortion, but with in vitro fertilization now, you have surrogate mothers becoming pregnant by men who are not their husbands in an effort to, reproduce children. What's different from that and just breeding livestock? And it's going to come to just trying to make designer children who have the characteristics based on the DNA that you've chosen. And why isn't that a form of child trafficking? We tolerate everything except what is true. We practice everything except what is pure. We glorify everything except what is godly. And I don't know if we've scraped the bottom of the barrel yet. And so if we go back to the question, are we in the last days? I don't know that we're there yet. I think things could get even worse. We could talk about the demonic state as it relates to the civil government. And I know I'm painting with a broad brush, and not every legislator fits in this category, but far too many do. And that's why we're governed like we are. And maybe we're governed like we are because we deserve it, because we're the kind of people that we've become. Would you turn to Psalm 2? I love the second psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's about God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Written by David, the ancestor of Jesus Christ, long before his descendant Jesus was ever born. David, can I have a little bit more time? Look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We're talking about earthly rulers. What are they doing? Well, they're getting together and pooling their wisdom. Maybe they get together in a place like Davos, Switzerland. And, we've got money, we've got power. We want to make the world in our image. And you better believe it doesn't have anything to do with glorifying God or listening to the Word of God. But we want to throw off anything that has to do with the idea of being obligated to God. Cast that away from us. And then it says, well, God in heaven, he was a little bit intimidated. He was a little bit worried that maybe he couldn't carry out his plan. No, what it says is that he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. We've heard the saying, well, it would be funny if it weren't so serious. God knows better than we do how serious sin is. But he still laughs. Maybe we ought to laugh at what God laughs at. Maybe we ought to mock what God makes a mockery of. God says, verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. God isn't saying, listen up, church, you better listen to the Savior. He's addressing this to the earthly rulers, kings, rulers of the earth. Every member of our Congress and judiciary, every member of state government, every president and all of his counselors, every one of them is obligated to be a faithful member of the Church of Christ. Right. Every one of them. There are people, plenty of people in our country who think that you and I are dangerous. But we are, aren't we? I don't know, what good would the Lord's army be if it's not dangerous? We ought to be dangerous to the devil and everything he represents. But God says, you earthly rulers better kiss my son, bow before him, and worship him and serve him. December 2023, not long ago, maybe you heard the story. In the Capitol building of the state of Iowa, there was a makeshift statue of Satan and a display set up there in the Iowa State House for Satan. The ridiculous notion that, we got freedom in this country, and if we're going to give freedom to anybody, we've got to give it to everybody. And if you're going to let people who love the Bible put anything on public display, then you're going to have to let Satan have his say too. That's like saying, if we're going to have football in America, then we're also going to have to open the door to the old gladiator games of ancient Rome. And because some people are going to want that. They're going to see somebody tied up and put out in the middle of an arena and killed by wild animals. And if you can't have that, well, you can't have football either. We'd say, how ridiculous. It does not follow. But when you've got a nation operating on demonic wisdom, that's what you got. Same month. I'm talking about within the last 90 days. And maybe you heard the disgusting story that a staff member for a Democratic senator, United States Senator staff member, and his male lover in an office of the hallowed halls of our Senate, the highest places in our country, paid for with our money. And this man and his lover, recorded themselves committing sodomy. And you know what they were charged with? Nothing. They weren't charged with anything. You know what? There was a man who went into the Iowa State House, and he was offended that there was a statue of the devil there, and he tore it down. And the last that I read, he's being charged with felony hate crime. Now, make that make sense. You tear down a statue of the devil, and that's a hate crime? I hate the devil. Don't you? Proverbs 20, verse 26 says, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Do you know that was in the Bible? A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. And if we had wisdom in Washington, we'd be driving the wheel over wickedness in this nation. But we trust in so many agencies, domestic and international, the CDC, the WHO, the NIH, the EPA, the FBI, CIA, NSA, DOD, IRS, FDA, HHS, DOJ, but not GOD. Anything but God. Everything. We got the wisdom to do what we need to do and to save ourselves without a thought to God. C.S. Lewis said, this world is enemy-occupied territory. And that's it, isn't it? Every day we're working behind enemy lines. One more point, or do I have to quit?
No, go ahead. I'm not going to stop.
My apologies for keeping you longer.
We're here. We got all day.
I won't keep you that long. Look at Romans 1 and verse 22. Claiming to be wise, you know what they became? They became fools. Now, they didn't see it. They wouldn't admit it. Oh, they think that they're so enlightened. We've made such progress. God says they claim wisdom, but in reality, they're fools. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Everybody is a worshiper of something, even the atheist. You can worship God, or you can make a God out of something that God made. You can call God your father. Plenty of people who won't call God their father will call earth their mother. Nature's their mother. It's not a coincidence that as we have expelled God from the public stage, that animals have become elevated and great importance on them. You know that they're as valuable as people, if not more so. And they may have rights like you do, if not more so. We've elevated animals, we have devalued humanity, and we now, in the minds of a lot of people are like a plague on the planet. Instead of God says, I made the planet, I'll send you out to have dominion over that. And we come to, what would the devil do? Wouldn't it be just like the devil to say, no, you don't want to look up and worship God in heaven. Let's take the earth and make that your God. And so people do. And now we worship the planet. And whatever it takes, you know, to preserve the planet and people now, instead of the apex of God's creation, people are like a pox on the planet. And you're like a plague on the planet because you're a human and you don't want to, you know, leave a footprint on the planet. If you go somewhere, don't leave a trace on the planet. Bow down to the planet. And we've made such progress that we have found ourselves all the way back into Old Testament paganism. In conclusion, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. You know, the demons have been in the teaching business for a long time. And I guess there's no signs that they're going to get out of it. May it be said of us that we were men who had understanding of the times, who knew what Israel ought to do. Well, what should we do? Well, keep speaking like the Scriptures speak. Don't let the devil write your dictionary. Don't let the devil redefine words and then start using them like that. If the devil says, well, what is a woman? A woman is a man who calls himself that. You're already losing the battle. If instead of, you know, abortion is the murder, it's child murder. If you let the godless left get away with calling it reproductive justice, you're already losing the battle. How did it come that racism is under every rock? A racist now is a white man who says something that the godless left doesn't like. If you let the devil write the lexicon, you've already lost half the war right there. Don't be cowed. Don't be intimidated. Silenced, shut down, and don't be swayed. And don't be dismayed. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. It's already sharp, isn't it?
Yes.
Pick up the sword of the Spirit and learn how to use it. And sometimes you got to pick up the sword and you got to hack Agag to pieces. Like Samuel did in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, he did it literally. I'm talking metaphorically. Sometimes Agag has got to be chopped to pieces. Christians are conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And winners do not act like losers. We may be outnumbered, but we are not outgunned. We may be outsiders as the world sees us, but we are not outsmarted. Paul said we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And so I leave you with Romans 16 and verse number 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does that sound like a definitive defeat for the devil? Oh, he's not coming back from it. He's going to be crushed. Who's going to do it? God is. Well, when? Soon. And how will it happen? He will crush Satan under your feet. And what a day it will be to remember for all eternity. Meanwhile, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you.